So our course has been Praying Like Paul, and we're going through the different prayers of Paul in the New Testament. We'll be closing out this prayer in Colossians chapter 1 today. Then next week, my plan is to move to Ephesians chapter 3, but God can change that, so I'm just ready for what he wants me to go to. And so this is lesson 22. We're in the midst of this prayer of Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. And our subject today is giving thanks. Now, in all of this, in all of our teaching here on this prayer, it is Paul praying for them, not teaching them to do this, but praying for them so that it can be a model for them. Just as much as Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer as a model, not just as a prayer to pray. And it's unfortunate that many people have turned that into the only prayer that they pray instead of letting that be a model for them to use. And so also Paul's prayers become like a form that we can fill in the issues that we feel need to be done. As we pray for brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, we can see certain things God will bring to our heart, to our mind, that we need to pray for them. We could pray these things for ourselves. Maybe we're walking in some of this, but we're not walking in all of it. And so we pray that God will give us the grace and bring us to the place where we can fulfill these things that he desires for us. And so in this prayer, Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12, he's been praying for their expression of their faith toward God, and that their faith is not just something that is private between them and God, but it is also an expression that we live in this life. And so his prayer here is not just for the believers to have these things, but for them to do them. And we could say every one of us is not doing all of these things, but it's God's desire for us to. And so Paul made this a matter of prayer. He knew that God could do what he couldn't, that God could be there with the Colossians when Paul couldn't, that he could minister to those who had never heard him. And of course, as I said, they didn't have a Bible to read, so Paul is praying for them to receive these things as led and taught by the Holy Spirit. Because what the Spirit teaches is also what's in the Word. And so we can rest assured that if the Spirit is teaching us, that what we are doing is also scripturally right, scripturally correct. So as Paul's praying here, let's again read Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12. And actually, we're going to go on to verse 14 today. And so from the day we heard your faith and love, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. And so Paul is praying so that they may be filled with all the knowledge. He doesn't say you are. He says, I'm praying so that you will be, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk. He's not saying you are walking. He's praying that you will. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's not to receive from him, but that's to express what he's given. And doing that fully pleases him. So if we want to please the Lord, we're going to walk in a manner that is worthy of what he has done for us. Equal balance. God invested this in you. He gave this to you. Are you walking in it? Are you expressing that? We have all received gifts of the Spirit, but are we expressing them? We've all received fruit of the Spirit. That's the Spirit's in you, so the fruit is there. But are we expressing all of it? So this is what Paul is praying, because that's what pleases him. Bearing fruit in every good work, that's not just fruit of the Spirit, but that's fruit in all of your life. And increasing in the knowledge of God. God wants you to grow in your understanding, to grow, and that pleases him, that you are growing, that you are increasing in knowledge. And this is also being strengthened. I know I am strong in the Lord, the power of his might. We confess that. That's what it says. But are we? Are we expressing that? That we are being strengthened. Paul is praying that they are being strengthened, knowing that not everybody is. And in certain situations, we're strong. In other situations, we feel like we're weak. And so we call upon God to give us the strength, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience. We talked about that last week. We need to endure, and the Greek word there, endure, has to do with enduring outward pressure, standing under the pressure until you see victory, not squeezing out, not turning away because it's too hard, but staying under the pressure until you see victory. And then it says, how do you do that? Also, with patience and joy. The patience means that you are enduring this. It's pressure that you endure, and you stay there until you see victory, and you do it with joy. Not only the joy that you have as you're doing it, because that demands you draw something from the Lord, but also the joy that you have when you have experienced the deliverance, the victory. And so we do this with joy. So here comes verse 12 through 14 is the subject of our lesson today. Giving thanks to the Father. So when we're talking about walking a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, part of that fully pleasing him is to give thanks. Giving thanks. And Paul prays that they will be giving thanks, because we know that in our own life, and certainly in our brothers and sisters in the Lord, we're not always giving thanks. And he says, I want you to be giving thanks. And he prays that you will turn your hearts to this. And I'll enlarge on that in just a few minutes. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. This is the one who has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And this Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So all of this works together for us in this realm of giving thanks. If I've got all of this, why am I not giving thanks? Why am I not continuing in a life of giving thanksgiving to God? Why is it something we just do on an occasion for a few minutes, maybe for a day, and then we're done? No, we're not to do just an occasion. We are to live a life of giving thanks. In the Greek presence there, present tense means you started doing it and you continue. And so what you started, you are continuing to do. So let's look at this idea. To most believers, giving thanks is casual. Oh yeah, I need to thank God. or we just kind of throw it in at the end of a prayer. Or maybe at the beginning of a prayer. You know, we thank God for this. Of course, we're always thankful. And so we just move on. But it's not just words. It comes from the heart. Are you giving thanks? Are you just saying it? And so we want to make sure that our hearts are given over. Giving thanks is easily overlooked. We receive from God and we just move on. You don't have the strength for every day if God doesn't give it to you. But are you thanking him for that? Are you aware to thank God for the wisdom that you receive, for that decision that you made that turned out right, or that God rescued from a wrong decision? Are you giving thanks for that? Are you continuing in those ways, realizing what God has given or done for you? Are you giving thanks for that? Are you just accepting it? So these are things that Paul is praying for the believers. And if he's praying it, it kind of implies that they may not be doing it. Paul says, I'm praying this so that you may. And this is a purpose for God, that you may. And the purpose again of prayer is asking God to do what we cannot. I can't make myself thankful, but I can draw from the blessing of God that's inside of me, from the wisdom of God that he gives. I can draw from his heart, because sometimes, let's be honest, I just don't feel thankful. It's the problem seems bigger than my present situation, or even for the victory that I'm looking for. Well, it'd be good. It's not the best, you know, but if I get to that place, that'll be, you know, if I get halfway up the ladder, that's good. Well, you know, I need to clean out my gutters, but I, you know, two steps up the ladder is not going to work. You know, and I'm not at the place where I can climb 10, 12 feet on a ladder to get to my gutters. So I just go up two steps and thank God I did that and get back down. It didn't get accomplished, but I'm thankful. I made two steps and I didn't fall off the ladder. Yay. So, you know, we don't get everything we want, but are we thankful for where God has brought us? Okay, so I haven't gotten a full victory, but am I thankful for what he's done? And so we remember the 10 lepers, and they all got cleansed. The leprosy was gone, and that was good enough for 9 of them. But the one went back, not because he said, you know, if I go back and give thanks, I'll get fully out of this. He didn't know what he was going to receive. He just knew he needed to go back and thank him and pour out his heart in thanksgiving before Jesus. And the Lord then said to him, what? You're made whole. Those parts of you that were destroyed have now been restored. It's not just the leprosy ceased. That's great. But now you're made whole. And so we have these promises that God brings to us that we can have not just a little bit, but as much as God can give. And we keep a thankful heart. Remember Paul in prison, Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi. They didn't know that singing praises to God at the middle of the night was going to get them out of prison. They weren't saying, you know what? If we sing praises to God, God will send an earthquake, open the doors, and we'll get out. They didn't know that. They just knew they needed to sing praises to God. Sing hymns of thanksgiving and worshiping him in their hearts. The prisoners heard them, so it was vocal. They weren't just, you know, mumbling their prayer to God, mumbling their song, their praise. They were singing aloud so that the other prisoners heard. And then God sent. And I can't tell you, it's not a biblical statement necessarily, that God was waiting for the thanksgiving to open up the prison. Doesn't say that. But it says because they did, he did. And so we, you know, we keep a heart of thanksgiving. And it takes concentration on what God has done for us to give thanksgiving. Because we can just say thank you and walk away. Is that really a heart of thanksgiving? Is that really expressing, well, thanks? You know, somebody gives you something and you say, oh, thanks, you know, and you walk away. But was that a heartfelt thanks? Or are you just kind of doing what you're supposed to do? You know, thank you. You know, like we tell people, have a good day. Do we really mean that? I mean, do you really mean that when you say that? Or is that just the phrase that we're supposed to say? Okay, I'm just going to move on from that. So giving thanks. We've talked about this Greek word, eucharistia. Eucharistia, from which you get the word Eucharist. Eucharistia means good grace. I'm drawing from the grace that God has shown me in the past, and I am projecting it into the future. It's good grace. It's thanksgiving. It's not just what God has done, but what he's going to continue to do. And that's the emphasis of this Greek word for thanksgiving. It's not just to remember what was past, to project it into the future. I've used this illustration with you before, so forgive me, but when I was in a certain denomination, going to a certain college, I was attending a church. I was a young minister attending this church, and so the pastor was kind of looking over us, you know, as the students who came there to mentor us and to help us. And so there was a prayer meeting. The men would have these prayer meetings, and they would circulate around to different people's homes, and it was one that they came to our house, our little tiny little apartment. And they came, and there's about 10, maybe 12 men that were gathered there. We sat in a circle, and they all expressed things that they needed to pray for. And then as everybody prayed, you know, each one prayed for something different. And then they would say, and if you do this, Lord, we'll be careful to give you the thanks. And so that's the round the circle it went. Now, I don't know that I was the last one, but I know when it came to me, I said, Father, I thank you that you're going to do this. I thank you that you are going to provide. Father, you have done these things in our life, and we thank you that you will heal this person, or you will set this person free, or reestablish this family. We thank you, Father, that it is your goodness and your grace. And so I kept putting the thank you in with my prayer instead of, well, when you do it, then we'll thank you. Well, afterwards, the pastor called me aside. Now, I had been, pardon the phrase, but tainted with the Pentecostal teaching of Roy and Opal Sprague. They didn't know that fully, although the pastor did call me aside and give me a book about why praying in tongues was wrong. But he said, you know, you are presuming on God. When you thank him before he's done it, you're presuming that he will. And I said, well, I'm believing that he will. that's why I'm praying, you know. And so I was rebuked. He said, you need to pray more humbly and remember that we give thanks when it's been done, not when we ask. But, okay, I'm not going to argue with you. You're the pastor. I'm just a Bible student. I'm going to do what I'm continuing to do. I don't care what you say. I'm going to pray the way I pray. And if you rebuke me again, I'll continue praying the way that I pray. But it didn't get quite down to that because God called us away from there and brought us up here to Tulsa. So delivered us from a kingdom of darkness. From a kingdom of darkness to a kingdom of light. No. Kind of, but no. All right. So we need to recognize what God has done by his grace. What have you received? Or are you just walking around saying, well, thank you. Thank you this, thank you that. What have you received from his grace that you can then project into what is going to be done? Paul, every list of prayer that Paul gave, every time he gave a list of prayers that the believer should pray, thanksgiving is one of those. It's always listed. When you pray, give thanks. For what? For the fact that God's going to do it. God has done this for me in the past, and I know he's going to do this for me in the future. God healed my body, and I thank him he's going to provide for my need. What's healing your body got to do with providing for your need? Because he's a God of grace. And it's all his grace. And so my God cares about me. And I know your God cares about you. Well, he's the same God, but I mean, you know. My Father, your Father. He cares about us. And it doesn't say he's not going to do it for you if you don't give him thanks. It just says it doesn't please him. This is the life that pleases him, giving thanks. You want to please the Lord? Give thanks. How often does Paul mention this in his prayers? Over and over and over. And giving thanks to who? To the Father. Top of your next column there. To the Father. God has given us supernatural ability. He's given us blessing. He's equipped us. And this power that God has given to us is so that we can walk in a manner that is worthy of him. God redeemed you so that you could walk in a manner pleasing to him. God has healed you. God has joined your family. God has rescued you. God has helped you. His blessings flow before you. You walk into his blessings. That is his power made available for you. But are we giving thanks? Giving thanks to the Father. He's the source of this. I know we think, well, the Holy Spirit gave me this. Yes, that's true. Jesus gave me this. Yes, that's true. But the Father is the ultimate source of all of this. There are places in the New Testament where God is called our Savior. Well, now, wait a minute. God who saved us? No, well, kind of Jesus is the one that is the Savior. Don't get that all wrapped around the axle. It is the Father. And if Jesus did it, it is the Father doing it. It is the Spirit that is doing it. And so we just see that the ultimate source of all these things is the Father. Giving thanks to the Father. Not just saying thank you, but thank you, Father. Jesus included that in his praying. Paul included that in his praying. So that we are doing these things. And this whole thing about thanking the Father is the next phrase, who has made us qualified. He's made us qualified. God didn't qualify you after you did the thing. He qualified you without you even knowing it. You opened your heart to believe in him. You didn't know what God was going to do in your life, but he qualified you for all manner of things. Peter said, God who has blessed us with all things that we need according to life and godliness. Paul talked about how God has given us everything freely by his grace. And so, I don't even know what I'm qualified for, but I am. You know, we're down to the Olympics now, you know, and you have to be qualified. You got to run this race to be qualified for that, and this race to be qualified for that, and you know, and then you keep moving up because you did something. No, I got qualified without doing it. That's pretty cool. So God said, when Jesus was being baptized, Jesus was just entering his ministry, and the Father said that I want you to hear him. I want you to listen to him. This is my beloved son in whom I am what? Well pleased. Well, I know, you know, he grew up as a child and then into a teenager and then his young 20s, you know, and so yeah, he was growing up. And yes, the Father was well pleased with Jesus long before he went to the cross because the Father knew that he would fulfill those things. God has qualified you. I don't have to pass some test. Who has qualified you? And again, the Greek passage means he has and continues to keep us qualified. Oh, man. See, this tense of this verb form means it started in the past, and he continues to keep me qualified. I can never lose qualification. You can't become disqualified. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Paul talks in 2 Corinthians, he talks about being disqualified for the prize. But that's not being disqualified for the blessings of the Lord that he given us. You're not disqualified for salvation. Thank God. And never be disqualified for having the Holy God. Said, well, I'm going to take the Holy Spirit away. You haven't been doing what you're supposed to do, so I'm going to yank the Spirit out. No, you're never going to be disqualified. You're not going to be disqualified for becoming a child of God. You're not going to be disqualified for being a part of the kingdom of God. You're not going to be disqualified from living in Christ. Well, sorry, you're out. Until you're qualified to get back in. If he's the one that made me qualified, how can I change it? He did it. And so I can't change what he has done, what he has accomplished, the one who has and continues to keep us qualified. And so we give God thanks. And this is the one who has helped us to meet the standard. That's literally what the Greek word qualified means, to meet the standard. So God has a standard. Can we measure up? Not without him. I could never measure up to a standard. You know, I might get partway, but I'm not going to measure fully to his standard. I might not make it all the way. I mean, most of you know Daryl and Sheila Holland.
Yeah.
Their grandson may be qualified for the next Olympics because of his performance. And he's done this over and over. And he is a champion runner. And he may make the Olympic team. Isn't that incredible?
Yes.
Well, you know what? I don't have to run a certain way to be qualified for God's kingdom. I accepted Jesus. And because what? He's qualified. I'm qualified. Because I run in him. And man, I'd much rather run in him than run on my own. I don't have to get tired. I don't wear out. You know, we all watch, you know, it's back on. I can't think of the name of the movie, but it's about the guy that ran the race. Chariots of Fire. And so, you know, he Eric Liddell, and he ran all of that. I have to do that. Jesus did. Thank God. And I'm in him. And so Jesus got the blue ribbon, gold medal. So did I. Right? So he's made us qualified. We've met the standard because we are in him. He has done this. And we're qualified to do. To what? To share in the inheritance. To share in the inheritance. And the Greek word to share means to receive the allotted portion. Because you're qualified, you receive this allotted portion. It's something that's been set out. It's very common in the Old Testament. You know, the firstborn son got the double share, whatever. You know, and so Jesus has the double blessing, and we are in him, so we have the double blessing. That is our allotted share. It's not like some of you are going to get this size of share and others are going to get this size share and some of you are going to get this size. No, it's his share. And we have this share in the inheritance. I am a son of God. A joint, say it, heir with Jesus Christ. A joint heir. What he got, I got. Because why? Because I'm in him. And so what he has received, I have. This is a joint share. I have received my allotted portion. That doesn't mean when you get to heaven, some people are going to have a big garden, other people are going to have a little garden, you're going to have a big plot, you're going to have a small plot. No, we all have the same share in the inheritance. And this inheritance, he goes on to say, is of the saints in light. So to receive the assurance, he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, that's the way it reads in the translations, because it's hard to say it literally. But the word light, the saints in light, the light modifies the word inheritance, not saints. It's not that there are some saints in the light and there are some saints that aren't in the light. It's not that we share the inheritance of the saints who are in the light while others are out of the light. No, the light goes to the inheritance. Our inheritance is the light. And light consistently in the New Testament and the Old Testament also has reference to the manifest presence of God. That we are in the light, meaning we are in the presence of God. John uses this in 1 John chapter 1. To walk in the light as he is in the light. And so this light is being in his presence. And so the inheritance we have is in his presence. And all the saints are there. Thank God. It's not like, well, you know, you didn't quite make it. You know, we are qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints who are in the light. And that light is the inheritance that we have received from Him. Standing with God, position with Him, a presence with the Lord. It's not like some earned a position, some are qualified to have it. No, we are all qualified because we are in Christ. And He is in the light, and we are in the light with Him. Now, are we always walking that way? No, because 1 John says, you know, you need to walk in the light as He is in the light. So we need to keep our hearts in the right place, because the walking He's talking about there is in this life. But spiritually, in the new man that I am, in the new creation, I'm in the light. I'm in God's presence. Then why am I not living it? Going back to the walking worthy. If this is what He made me, why am I not living this way? If this is what He has given me, why am I not living in it? If this is what God has purposed for me, why am I not pursuing that? So this idea of walking has to do with the physical life, the present day life. Even as I am balancing out the light that God has put within me, I'm in His kingdom. Do my friends know it? Does the world know it? Am I expressing that? Again, my testimony of working back to back with a man in the chemical laboratory, and we were both believers, but we didn't know it till we'd been there 6 months. You know, why didn't I know he was a believer? And if he wasn't, why didn't I talk to him about it? You're like, well, you know, isn't that a great thing? After 6 months, you found out that you're the guy who you're in a little cubicle with, six hours a day, and when we were out on the laboratory bench, he's face to face with me. You say, well, praise God, you found out he was a Christian. Why didn't I know it already? It's not a thank God. It's a I'm sorry. Why was not my light shining enough that he knew I was a Christian before that? I'm not going to put any blame on him, but blame's on me. Why didn't he know? Okay, I'll just move on from that, because I can see there's a little bit of discomfort moving with that. People should know. If I'm walking in the light, why don't people know it? So he has qualified us to have this allotted place in the light of God's presence. Is that glorious? We have an allotted place, a portion. We've been given a portion, an allotted place in the glorious presence of God, the light of God's presence. That's where we are. Are you realizing it? And if we are, all the way back to the beginning part of this, are we what? Giving thanks. Are we giving thanks for it? Am I giving thanks for the fact that he has put me in this glorious place of light? Or am I just going about my daily life, not even thinking about it? That could happen to me. I don't know about you. And who's the one that did this? We move on to verse 13. Who has delivered us? So giving thanks to the Father, the who goes back to the Father. Who has delivered us? Giving thanks to the Father, who has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom. Same Greek word, dominion. The kingdom of darkness, the dominion of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son, or the dominion of his beloved son. Same Greek word. Dominion or kingdom. So kingdoms are kind of gone for us, because we don't live in that feudal system. You know, there's kings and monarchies and all those kind of things. But we do know what dominion is. To be under the dominion of something, of someone. And so we used to be where? in the dominion of darkness. Fear. Dominion of oppression. Dominion of suffering. Dominion of failure. Dominion of death. Because of the dominion of sin. And so that's where we used to be before we got saved. We were in the dominion of darkness. And who is the father of that? Satan is. Of course, he's the father of darkness. But God translated us out of the Father who has delivered us. And he has brought us out, translated us. The word translated in the Greek language here means that he has removed us from one thing and put us in another. So, and the Greek word from is, or of, the kingdom of darkness, who has delivered us out from. It's not just from. The Greek word ek here means you were there and now you're out. How many know you used to be there, but now you're out? So you've been delivered out from the kingdom of darkness. We've been delivered out from death. We've been delivered out from sin. Are we expressing that? We've been delivered out from fear. Are we expressing it? We've been delivered out from all the oppression of the enemy. Are we living that? Are we enjoying it? So Paul is praying that they will. He says, I'm praying that you will realize these things and give thanks because he's done this for you. How are you responding? And how do I respond? I walk with an equal measure. If God delivered me from darkness, then why am I not expressing it? If he delivered me from fear, then why am I giving myself over to fear? If he delivered me from sin, why do I give myself over to sin? So, he delivered you out from the kingdom of darkness. He's the one that translated you. Now, there's different Greek words for translate. There means where to catch away, which we'll talk about when we talk about the rapture, which I'm starting my series on the rapture this Tuesday night. So the idea there is to catch away. Philip was translated. You know, he was moved from one place to another. But I am being translated here is a different Greek word, to be kicked out from one place and into another. And where was I taken out from? The dominion of darkness. And where I've been translated into? The dominion. I know we say kingdom, and so then we think of a place with walls and borders and all that kind of stuff. No, dominion. Because dominion doesn't have walls. Dominion doesn't have a border. This is the kingdom of the United States. This is the kingdom of Mexico. This is the kingdom of Canada. But we got borders. Dominion has no borders. Dominion just means you're under something. And I am under what? The kingdom of light. The dominion of light. That is the dominion of what? The presence of God. I've been translated out of a place of darkness, which is far from him, away from him, into a kingdom of light, a dominion of light, which is in his presence. I was out of his presence. I will now be in his presence. You know the horror of eternal death, of hell, is eternal separation from the presence of God. There is no way you can get there. People in hell will be able to look into heaven and see what's going on, but they'll never be able to reach it. They'll see what they missed. And the book of Revelation even says they'll see Jesus, the Lamb, who by whom they could have been saved, but now they can never be saved. The Lamb who is full of mercy and love and grace is totally separated from them. Wow, thank God I'm not going to face that. But there is the dominion of darkness and there is the dominion of the light of God's presence. And I have been moved. And here's another principle. I didn't move myself. I was removed and moved into. Out from and into. I had darkness as the dominion of my life, and now I have light, the light of God's presence, as the dominion of my life. That dominates my life. The light of His presence dominates me. And because of that, I should be giving thanks. And as I'm giving thanks, I am walking worthy and pleasing Him. And so this beautiful thing about being brought into a kingdom that is dominated by the Son upon God, whom God has bestowed His love. And it says His beloved Son. The Greek passage is very strong. It means the Son who is the object of God's love. The Son is the object of God's love. But how many times in the New Testament are we referred to as what? The beloved. Same Greek word. We are now the object of God's love. Is that glorious? To be the... Jesus was the object of God's love. And now we are the object of God's love. Through what He has done and opening our hearts to receive Him, we become the beloved of God. We are saints, separated, set apart unto God, but we are also beloved of God. So many believers don't know that. So many Christians have no understanding that they are the beloved of God. That God's love has been so extended toward them, they are the object. And so I would say, you know, I am the object of God's love. Sorry. I'm the object of God's love. Too bad for you. I am the object of God's love. But you know what? Every one of you could say the same thing. If we're in Christ, we are the object of God's love because we are in Him. I'm not there because I deserved it. I'm not there because I earned it. I'm not there because I made myself qualified. I'm there because He made me qualified, putting me in Christ. And so now, as Christ is the object of His love, so also us. And in Him we have these two things, redemption and forgiveness of sin. In whom we have. This in Him means both the agency. He's the one that did it. And it's the result. This is where we are. So in Him we have redemption because He did it. And in Him we are the redeemed because we are in Him. And so this double meaning of this word, we in whom we have, the first thing is redemption. The Greek word there means freedom from a captivity because someone paid the ransom price. Who paid the ransom? Jesus. We were in captivity to the devil, but we're in captivity to him because we are in captivity to sin, and we're in captivity to sin, which leads us to captivity of death. And we have been delivered from that. We have been redeemed. He paid the ransom so that we need not face that. And not only do we have redemption of sin, we also have a redemption in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. The Greek word to forgive means to put away. To put away your sin. When God saved you, He put away your sin. We say He put it in the sea of forgetfulness. That's not in the Bible, but you know, but God has separated us from our sin as far as the east is from the west. Thank God it's not as far as the north from the south. Because you only go so far north and then you start going south again. But east and west, you can go on and on forever in both directions. Don't tell me God doesn't know astronomy and physics, you know, and all this. God knows all of that. And so we can see our separation. Now, God has put away all of our sin. Does that mean he doesn't know we did it? Yeah, he does. But he's not holding us responsible to it. He's not holding us it against us. God forgave Abraham. God forgave David. But then he wrote about their sins in our Bible. I'm sure if David was up there, he'd say, you don't have to write that. You know, there's no necessity that you write about that. I mean, you know, you don't have to tell my secrets. Abraham the same way. But did you ever notice when you get to the book of Hebrews, and it talks about those who are in heaven, none of their mistakes are mentioned. Jacob's mistakes aren't mentioned. Abraham's aren't mentioned. David's aren't mentioned. Samson's aren't mentioned. None of those people are, their sins are mentioned. Because God doesn't project that. Does he know they did it? Of course he does. But that's why he gave the blood of his son. And so thank God that we have this redemption and forgiveness. And Paul says what? Think about that. I'm praying that you will keep this in mind so that you can give thanks for it. Thank God for your salvation every day. Technically, we should be thanking God for our salvation every minute. Everything that we face. The strength, the wisdom, the understanding, the grace that he shows us, the mercy that he pours out on us. All those things. We should be constantly in an attitude of thanksgiving. I know we got other things to do. But don't forget to give thanks. Amen. Father, we just thank you for this truth. We thank you, Father, that you help us.